Have you found yourself asking that question recently? What now? You know, like maybe you're at home and you're trying to homeschool kids. Homeschool has fallen apart. The house is crazy and it's a wreck. You're fighting with your spouse. The dog's on fire and you just found out that we're in this until August, you know? And you're like, what now? What do I do now? Or maybe you're thinking about your work. And things were going so well, like maybe you own a small business and it was either just starting or it was just starting to get momentum, or at your work you just finally got that opportunity that you were working for, and now it's all changing. You're revamping job descriptions and you're wondering, what now? What do we do now? Or maybe you're an empty nester, you don't have kids, and things have been great. You guys have been chilling, maybe the grandkids were coming over at times, and you had your rhythm, you go on walks, and work was in just the right moment, and now everything is shut down, and your new normal is doesn't feel normal at all, and you're sitting there going like, what now? What do we do now in the state of things? Or maybe you're one of those who knows someone who's gotten sick from COVID-19. You're watching this happen and all of the emotions are coming up and all of the uncertainty. Maybe it's a family member. We've got family members who are sick with COVID-19 and wondering, are they going to be okay? And how this is all going to shake out, and what once was taken for granted, just that our family are here and we're all fine and they're not now. And it's like, what now? What now? How is this going to play out? Or maybe you've lost somebody. There's a lot of us in the community that have lost somebody, and you find yourself in your whole world around you just going, what now? Or maybe you are just an ordinary person looking out in the world that is reeling from a virus, that's in lockdown, that economies are tanking, the financial markets are struggling, there's a lot of fear and there's a whole lot of uncertainty, and you're just watching this happen on your new in the news and you're like, good night, what now? What do we do now? The series is called That Question because I think it's one of the questions that we're all asking. I mean, we're for sure all feeling what now globally, as we just look out at the world and what's going on. And then we're all feeling it specifically as well. We all have our own sense of what now going on in our lives. And for sure that specific what now, it will be different for some of us. For all of us, we might call this COVID-19 pandemic a trial in our lives. Like things have gotten difficult and confusing and made us a little bit nervous and a little uneasy. And definitely has interrupted plans and interrupted normal. And it's definitely a trial. This is a trial for every single one of us, no matter who you are. You're facing a trial. Now, others of us might upgrade from that. Like, this isn't just a trial. It's a little bit nerve-wracking or inconvenient. This is trouble. Like, trouble has come to me and mine. Like, trouble has come to my job. Financial trouble has come to my family. Trouble has come to the home front. We're trying to figure out a new normal, and it's just like a little bit of a bumpy road. Trouble has come to one of my loved ones as they are battling a disease that we don't even have a cure for yet. Trouble has come. We've had trouble come to ours, to our family, and in our world. Now, others of you, though, legitimately would say, no, it's not just a trial, and no, it's more than trouble, like tragedy has come our way. And a lot of you know somebody who that's their story right now. Tragedy has happened during our shelter in place and during our quarantine time. And whether it's simply a trial or whether there's trouble coming your way or whether you are one of those or around one of those who is grappling with tragedy in this time, we all, I think, are wondering to some degree, what now? Like, how are we supposed to respond to all this? What are we supposed to do? How should we respond to these times? And I'll tell you some of the ways that I've been tempted to respond and seen some of my friends, neighbors, coworkers, I've seen our culture respond. You know, one way to respond is to tune it out, right? Sometimes you just want to tune it out. Like, I'm just going to turn the volume down on it, pretend it's not happening. I'm going to dive into work and just be obsessively busy. Or I'm going to watch Netflix until my brains fall out. Just anything that I can do to just forget that this is happening, I'm going to tune it out. Some of us have been trying that method. Another method some of us take is to drown it out. Like, if I can't turn it down, I'm going to turn something else up. Alcohol sales are higher than they've ever been, for example. And we have our things. You may have your things that you turn to. If I can just make this loud enough in my life, maybe I can drown out the stress or the frustration or the crazy or the tragedy. Others of us, maybe we resort to lashing out. Some of us, it's just been building this simmering intensity, and maybe you are more frustrated and on edge and angry and short with those around you than you've ever been since you can remember. And that's just one of the ways that sometimes we respond to it. We can tune it out, we can drown it out, we can lash out. But we know, I mean, you've been through enough things similar to this to know that those don't work, right? That unless we are able to handle our anxiety and our tension around what now in a good way, it's not going to solve anything. Tuning it out doesn't work. Drowning it out doesn't work. Lashing out certainly doesn't work because the pain and the fear and the anxiety and the hurt, and they don't go away. They just stay there and they just simmer. And I think how we respond in these days and in these months is a big deal. And I think we need to get it right. I want to get it right. I think you need to get it right. I think our loved ones need us to get it right. My kids need me to get it right. And so we wanted to take a couple weeks and really dive in with and wrestle with the question of what now? Because what we do in response to what we are facing is a big deal. And it's a big deal for us, and it's a big deal for our families, and it's a big deal for our community. And so what I want to do is I want to tell you a story, a historical story that I believe, in part, begins to answer the question, what now? And it's an event in the life of Jesus, and it begins in the most relevant of circumstances. Let me just read you the beginning of this story from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 1, says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." Well, there you go. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus was their brother. So the sisters, one verse later, verse 3. So the sisters, they send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So here we go. We have Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the one Jesus loves, a close friend. He is dangerously ill. And I think, guys, this is an amazing opportunity for us. I think it's an amazing opportunity because we're going to get to see in this page, we're going to get to see and we're going to get to watch Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, grapple with the pain and the hurt and the fear and the uncertainty and the tragedy of a loved one, a dear loved one being sick. We're going to get to watch God in the flesh grapple with it and deal with it. And I think what we're going to see is really fascinating, but not just fascinating. I think it's actually going to be really helpful. And it has been helpful for me, for my family, as we've walked through trial, trouble, and even some tragedy in these last weeks. Now, a little bit of context, just to clear something up. I do want to clear this up. Jesus didn't cause Lazarus to be sick. Like, Lazarus isn't sick because Jesus made him sick or God made him sick. Lazarus is sick because disease, and disease is in the world because of sin and brokenness, and sin is in the world because of our sin brought into the world. And so it might seem obvious point. It might seem like a mundane point, but I just want to point it out because I've kind of heard along the way a little rumor or a little blip or a little thought of, you know, this is all in God's plan. Have you heard somebody say that? Like, all this, it's in God's plan. And they mean well, certainly, but that might sound good on the surface, but it is not true. And I just wanted to dispel that right out of the gate, that COVID-19 is not God's plan for our lives. If you want to know what God's plan is for our lives, you can see it really clearly in a bunch of verses, most notably John 10:10, that his plan is to give you life and life to the fullest. So yes, God is sovereign and he is God, but God being sovereign does not mean that COVID-19 is God's plan for us. God being sovereign means that COVID-19 will not thwart God's plan for us. Him being sovereign means that God's plan for us will even co-opt and commandeer and use COVID-19 plan for us for, in fact, his plan for us. That's what it means that God is God and that he is sovereign. But no, he didn't cause this sickness, but what we're going to get to see here is him responding to it. And we're going to get to watch and we're going to get to listen to what he does. So here's how he responds to it. And this will set up a couple of things that I want to point out. How he responds to it, it catches you by surprise. The person, one of the people that Jesus loves most in the world is sick. And then here's what happens next. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that's good news for them, right? But wait, he says, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus intentionally delays going to Lazarus. And I want you to remember this part of the story because we're going to come back to it. It's going to be important later. Jesus delays going to Lazarus not because he doesn't care. And this is important. It says, no, he loved him. But Jesus delayed going to see Lazarus because he wanted to show something. He wanted to teach something. He wanted to show his 12 disciples, and he wanted to show Mary and Martha, and he wanted to show Lazarus, and he wanted to show you, and he wanted to show me how to answer the question, what now, as we navigate a world just like theirs, where there's trial, and there's trouble, and there's tragedy. So he waits, and he lets this sickness play out. By the time he arrives, Lazarus is already dead. He has been in the tomb for 4 days, and he then comes on the scene at this point. Tragedy has happened. And it's perfect for us to read because it's eliciting in them all the same emotions that we've been struggling with through this pandemic and through COVID-19. I mean, it elicits despair. I mean, oh no, I can't believe this happened. This was the worst case scenario. None of us expected this was going to happen. Oh no, it elicits confusion. Like, why is this happening? I don't understand. Why is there so much pain and struggle and going on? And I don't understand why. It elicits frustration. God, where are you? Why did you stop this? Like, how could you let this happen? It elicits doubt. Like, God, can you do something about this? Or is it that you just don't care? Or what's going on? I mean, and how cool that John, the gospel writer, includes this in the account. This is how one of the ways you know this stuff is true. How cool that he includes such a confusing, complicated moment in the scriptures. How cool that Jesus intentionally walks into just such a moment like this so that we could watch and listen. And that's what I want to do. I just want to take a moment and watch and listen and see what he does and how he responds. And here's what we're going to find is that there are three things in this story that I think give us an answer to what now. And just to go ahead and tell you what they are, what I think we're going to see from Jesus in this encounter is that there's somewhere we need to go, there's something we need to do, and there's something we need to hold on to when we navigate the trials, the troubles, and the tragedies of life. And the first thing is that there is somewhere that you need to go. There's somewhere that you and I need to go. Let's just continue to dive into the story. So on his arrival, so Jesus goes. He goes late. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha, the sister of Lazarus, heard that Jesus was coming, now granted, she'd sent for him, but he's late. And now her brother's dead. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. And listen how Martha comes at him. She says, and you can hear at this point that she, yes, she is sad, but now she's also a little mad. In fact, she might be very mad, but you can hear that in what she's saying. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother, yes, Jesus is friend. She's your friend. No, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think we can all identify with some of that emotion and that intensity. But what I want you to pay attention to in this instance is actually not her words. What I want you to pay attention to is her direction. Where did Martha go on the day of her greatest trouble and her greatest tragedy? Yeah, she went towards Jesus. She didn't run away from Jesus. She went out to meet him. Martha, on the day of her greatest trial, trouble, and tragedy, she runs towards Jesus. And I think the same is true of you and me. One of the most fundamental decisions that you and I are going to have to make in our times of trial, trouble, and tragedy, in this time of trial, trouble, and tragedy, is where are you going to run? Are you going to run towards God, or are you going to run away from him? And you've lived long enough, and you've seen enough of your own trouble, and you've watched enough of other people's trouble and tragedy to know how quickly trial, trouble, and tragedy can make people run away from God because they're angry or they're upset or they don't understand. And a fundamental decision that you and I are going to have to make is which way are we going to run in our trial, trouble, and tragedy? And I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus was late on purpose, one of the reasons that he let this whole situation happen so that he could walk into it, I think one of the reasons he allowed it to happen is that so that you and I could watch Martha get this right. I think he wanted us to have the chance to watch Martha get this right so that he could invite and urge you also and me also to run towards him in our time of trial, of trouble, and of tragedy. And why does he want that? Why does he want, as our trials and troubles and tragedies rise, for our time with him and our running towards him to rise with it instead of fall to the ground? The reason he wants you to run towards him is because he wants to comfort you. He wants to be there for you. He wants to wrap his arms around you and lead you and grow you and guide you and make you more into the man or woman that he created you to be. We talked about this earlier a couple weeks ago in one of our devotionals of how God wants to work in our trials. And I'm not going to spend any more time on it, but the invitation is, in this season, where are you going to run? And Jesus is going, run to me. Run to me. Even if you're mad, even if you're doubting, even if you're like, I'm not even sure you're there. I don't even know that you care if you are there. I don't know if you're capable, even if you do care. I don't know what's going on. Even if you've got anger and you've got doubt, he's like, come to me. God can handle your anger. God can handle your questions. God can handle your doubt. He is big enough. He's not frail. He's like, bring it all. Bring it. Come as you are to me. Because I think he wants to reassure you that even though things may not have turned out the way you wanted, even though maybe God didn't do it like you asked, oh, he hasn't left you. No. To the contrary, he's come on the scene of your trouble, just like he did for Martha. He's come upon the scene of your tragedy with a plan, and he's going to take care of you. He is going to take care of you. And you guys, I have found from my own experience of getting this wrong and getting this right, it is better to be angry with him than to be angry without him. You know what I mean? Like, it's better to be doubting with him than to be doubting without him. It's better to be confused and hurt and thrown for a loop and at wit's end with him than it is to be those things without him. So run to him. Run to him and see if he is not there for you, because he is. And so that's what I'd love to invite you to do. Go to him. There's somewhere you need to go, and you need to go towards Jesus in this season, perhaps more than ever. Even if it's just the step of watching service on Sunday morning to let God speak into your life. Even if it's as simple of a step as watching on Monday to guided prayer, or Wednesday and Fridays to our devotionals. Even if it's just as simple as that, go towards him. Go towards him. I mean, you can always run away, but why not go towards him in this season? That's step number one. There's somewhere you need to go. You need to go towards Jesus. It's a fundamental choice that we have to make. But the story goes on. Verse 32, let's pick it back up. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, so now Mary hears and decides, I'm going to go out to Jesus too. And she saw him, she fell at his feet, and she says the same thing. She brings the same emotion. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Ugh. Now, when Jesus saw her weeping, here it is. When Jesus saw her weeping, and then the Jews who had come along, some people had come from Jerusalem to Bethany to mourn, to be there for them. When he saw them, he was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord, they replied. So they bring Jesus to his grave. And then the next verse is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it might be one of the most powerful. You might know it. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And I think another reason that Jesus was late on purpose is because he wanted to give us a chance to see him weep. I think he wanted to give us the chance to see that he's not soldiering on. He wasn't blissfully ignorant. He wasn't immune to the pain. No, he was sobbing at the graveside. He was mourning the loss of a friend that he loved. He was wrecked by the simple idea that sickness and death happened to anybody on planet Earth. I mean, he was sobbing. And that's lesson number two. Number one was, there's somewhere you need to go in your time of trial or trouble or tragedy, and it's towards Jesus, not away from him. But lesson number two is that there's something that you need to do, and that is that you need to join Jesus in weeping. Maybe not literally, you may not be that kind of person, but you need to join Jesus in extroverting your emotions to God first, but also to another human being in your life who's committed to caring for you. You can't just tune it down. You can't try to drown it out. You can't stuff it down. You can't pretend it's not there. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't Bible verse it away. You know, sometimes we try to just Bible verse things away. No, you can't do that. You need to vent it. If you're a thinker, you need to describe it to God or to somebody. If you're a feeler, you need to emote it to God or to somebody. Yes, through the lens of your personality. Yes, through the lens of your existing relationships. But you need to extrovert the stress and the anxiety or the confusion or the pressure or the heartache or the sadness or the anger that you are feeling as a result of this pandemic and all that we are facing and all the trials, troubles, and tragedies that we are in or are around. You need to extrovert that. And there's a couple of reasons. I wrote some down here. One of the reasons is a faith reason. Do you know that when you try to pretend that you don't feel angry or hurt or sad, that it actually undermines your faith? Because a faith that ignores how you feel is not one that you will find compelling. Even if you try to find it compelling, it won't feel compelling to you. To the contrary, when you bring your sadness or your anger to God, it actually builds up your faith because you watch God be faithful in response. You know, faith and fear and faith and sadness, they're not like opposites. They actually work in tandem because isn't it sadness and fear that require faith, right? So that's a faith reason. For the health of your faith, you need to do what Jesus did. But I think there's a relational one too, because it's hard to be close to a God who hasn't dealt with or isn't even aware of what's going on really in your heart, you know? I want for you the power and the blessing of being fully known and fully loved by God, and He wants to address what's really going on in your heart. And it's hard to be close to a God who hasn't spoken into that. And so the more you keep it from Him, the further you're going to feel away from God. And by the way, that's going to be true of your loved ones as well. The more shut off you are in what you're going through in this season, the harder it's going to be to connect with those around you, and God doesn't want that for you, and you know, neither do I. Another reason is just a biological one. I mean, you maybe have learned this, that when you actually take an emotion that you're feeling and wrestling with and you verbalize it, it takes that emotion and that tension from the abstract part of your brain, the emotional part of your brain, into your frontal lobe, which is not only where speech is controlled, it's where decision-making happens, and your problem gets thrown into the decision-making part of your brain, and you begin to be able to cope with it more. I mean, so there's just so many reasons and powerful benefits to actually doing what Jesus did and just letting out what is on the inside. And so that's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to vocalize what you're feeling. To vocalize what you're feeling, to extrovert what you're feeling, first to God and then to somebody else. And I'd love to give you a phrase just to tell somebody, and start with God, but just to tell somebody, hey, I'm not okay. If you're not okay, just tell them that. That's vague, that's general, but that's a baby step. And if you need someone in your life, that's part of what we want to help provide for you here at East Cobb Church. We've got, you know, digital groups we'd love to get you in if you need some community. I'd love for you to reach out to me, questions@eastcobbchurch.org, and you can ask me anything. We have links to counselors if you think you need some more help than just talking to somebody like me. We would love to connect you with those. But you need to find someone, and starting with God, but you need to find someone with whom you can be real with what you feel, you know? Be real with what you feel. So that's number two. There's somewhere you need to go. You're going to have a basic decision to make, and I hope you will run towards Jesus. There's something you need to do. You need to join Him in extroverting what you're feeling. And bring that to God and bring that to somebody. And even just so far, that's so rich and it's so helpful. And I'm so thankful that Jesus let us watch Him go through this. But then how it ends is so epic and so amazing. And it's the third thing. There's something you need to hold on to. And that's what we'll look at right now. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take it away. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. You know, he's dead, Jesus. You know, he's not just dead. He's like really dead. He's like stinky dead. It's going to stink in there. We are way past the point of a miracle. You're late. You're late, okay? But nevertheless, Jesus says, roll away the tomb. And then this happens. Jesus looks into the dark of that tomb, and Jesus called out in a loud voice, verse 43, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. He's got his grave clothes on. He's a dead man walking. And this is the third lesson, the third thing we need to know when we face our times of trial, trouble, and tragedy like the one that we're in right now, is that, yeah, there's somewhere you need to go. And yeah, there's something you need to do. But there's also something you need to hold on to. And that something is a someone. Because when you go through trials and troubles, and when you go through tragedies, you're definitely going to need something to hold on to. And you probably have already figured this out by now, but your ability isn't going to be enough to hold on to. Your money isn't going to be enough to hold on to. Your intellect isn't going to be enough to hold on to you. It's not going to be sufficient for you. Your friends and family will be there for you, but they are not going to be enough to hold on to. Most of the time, they're going through the same thing with us. No, you're going to need to hold on to the one who can peer into a stinky tomb and call a dead man back to life. You're going to need to hold on to that. You're going to need to hold on to him. Because yeah, things stink right now, don't they? I mean, like just to be in the passage for a second, it stinks right now. This season stinks. Like it stinks of sickness. It stinks of death. It stinks of financial trouble. It stinks of fear and uncertainty and confusion. It stinks of inconvenience. It stinks of chaos. It stinks of feeling insecure about our lives. It stinks of all kinds of things. But what thing you can hold on to is that no matter how bad it gets and no matter how much it stinks, when Jesus starts speaking, the stink don't matter anymore because dead men are going to come alive. And I really believe that perhaps the main reason that Jesus intentionally was late was simply so that you could watch him raise Lazarus back to life. So that you could watch him raise Lazarus back to life. And that you would know that no matter how bad your trial or your trouble or your tragedy is, and no matter how many of those that you run into that are bigger than you, you're never going to run into one that's bigger than him. Not even COVID-19, not a pandemic, not a nationwide, countrywide, worldwide shutdown. It'll never be bigger than him. And you can always, always, always hold on to the one who raises the dead. Because the one who saved and delivered Lazarus, he will save and deliver you. And he will save and deliver me. And you can hold on to that. Now, at this point, I could just end, but I'd feel really compelled to address an objection that you might have that I know that I have had many times in my life, especially as I've wrestled with trials, troubles, and tragedies and thought about this story. And the objection goes something like this: what's bothering you might be what has bothered me, and that's the simple fact that Lazarus got his miracle, right? You know, like, Jesus was late, yeah, but okay, he raised him from the dead at the end. It's great you can hold on to that, but like Lazarus got his miracle, what about mine? You know, you might be sitting there going, well, that's great for him, but where's mine? I'm still drowning at home amongst all my kids and my demanding life, and I don't even feel like I'm doing it right, and I'm drowning. You know, I still lost my job. I am still unemployed. That hasn't been given back to me. What about my miracle? My mom still has coronavirus. What in the world are we going to do? I'm afraid for her life. Where's my miracle? I mean, that's cute and all, but where's mine? You know, the world is still falling apart. The hospitals are still full. The death count is still rising. What about that miracle? Or maybe you're going, you know, I'm still alone, or I'm still divorced, or my friend is still addicted, or my friend still lost their son. You know, where's that miracle? Some of you might be sitting there going, no, I'm with Martha on this one. You know, when she came out to Jesus with a little bit of anger, like I'm right there with them being like, great story, but where are you now, Jesus? Where are you? Like, where have you been? And that's legitimate. And I think if Jesus were to hear that from you or from me, I think he would lean in. And with all the grace in the world, I think he would say, now you're asking the right question. Now you're starting to pay attention to the real part of the story. Because when we read the story of Lazarus, I don't know if you've ever read this before, but if you've read it before, chances are you make the mistake that I make all the time and you get caught up in the smaller miracle. I don't know if you noticed that, but there's two miracles described in the story of Lazarus. And most of us just get caught up in the smaller one at the end of the story when he says, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus comes out. The bigger miracle is actually in the middle of the story. It's described in the middle of the story, right in the point of the story where we can identify with Martha, where she comes out and says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I want you to read Jesus' response to her. I want you to hear it. Jesus responds to Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus looks back at Martha and essentially he's saying, Martha, listen, I know that I didn't heal Lazarus' sickness. For reasons that you may not understand until later or maybe even until eternity, I chose to let it play out. And I understand why you're coming at me angry. But Martha, I'm on my way to Jerusalem to do the bigger miracle. Like, sure, I could have come and I could have healed him and I could have given him, 20, 30 more years of life? I know. And I know that you're upset. But Martha, I'm on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And when I'm done, they're going to start calling it Easter because I'm going to die on a cross and I'm going to rise from a tomb so that Lazarus can live forever, so that Lazarus can be healed forever, so that you and Mary and Lazarus and me can be together forever. That's the miracle that he really needs. That's the miracle that we really need. That's the miracle that the world really needs. See, Martha, that's the hope that I'm bringing onto the scene of your trial and your trouble and your tragedy, that I am not simply a healer. I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm about to defeat death itself. I'm about to remove the consequences of sin itself. I'm about to secure a future for you and for Mary and Lazarus and for everyone else in the history of the world that's to come. I'm about to secure a future where there is no death and there is no sickness. There are no pandemics. There are no lockdowns. There are no shutdowns. There is no financial insecurity. There is no anxiety or fear or pain or hatred or evil. That's the future that I'm about to go secure for you. And Martha, the hope that you're going to have to hold on to is that that day's coming. That day is coming. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's coming. It is on the calendar. The day is coming in eternity when every single one of your prayers for deliverance and for salvation and for healing and provision are going to be answered with a resounding yes forever. And I just want you to know that the same is true for you. Do you want God to remove your trial or your trouble or your tragedy? Here's the good news. He already has. The day is coming. No matter which trial, trouble, or tragedy that you are facing right now, you can always hold on to the fact the day is coming when what's hurt is going to be healed. What's broken, it's going to be fixed. What's lost is going to be restored. What's ruined is going to be redeemed. And what's dead in Jesus is going to come back to life. The day is coming. The day is coming. It's on the calendar. And it's not far away. But in the meantime, you and I still live in the painful reality of our own sin and in the painful reality of the trials, troubles, and tragedies that have been brought into the world through our own sin. And we are in that right now. But here's the good news. Just like with Mary and Martha, onto the scene of our current trial and our current trouble and our current tragedy has come Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And you can hold on to the fact that in this life, until the day comes, in the meantime, you can hold on to the fact that he will without fail do one of two things in your current trial, trouble, or tragedy. Sometimes what you will actually see God do is the very thing that you want him to do, and he will remove it. He will do the smaller miracle of just taking it away. He will literally stop evil in its tracks. And guys, he is doing it right now every day. I mean, I have seen it. I've been praying with some of our community for a friend who was literally needed a miracle to survive. And we have watched God stand in the way of death. We have watched God hold it back and miraculously give our friend a recovery. And I'm telling you, he was doing it every day in the middle of this global pandemic. He is healing. He is delivering. He is saving. He is preventing outcomes. Most of the time, we don't even know that he does because they don't happen. But nevertheless, he's sitting there just standing in the way of evil and saying, not today, not today. I'm taking this one away because I can, because I have the power to do so. He is empowering and enlivening and leading our healthcare medical professionals every day to care for people. He's enlivening and empowering researchers who are trying feverishly to develop a vaccine. It's not just caffeine and human determination. It is God of heaven fighting for us. So keep praying and keep watching him to answer prayers, because even now, he is standing in the way of evil on our behalf. And there are moment after moment after moment where he is simply just taking it away and bringing it to no end. And it's awesome to watch him do that. And there are times in your life where you can count on that is what he is going to do. God's just going to step in and he's going to say no. And he is going to deliver you. But the hard part about the meantime is that some of the time, and in my life, a lot of the time, God chooses not to simply remove it. Instead, sometimes what you can hold on to is that God will choose to do what you see Jesus doing in this passage. Instead of removing it, he's going to choose to redeem it. He's going to choose to redeem it. Jesus, remember, he was laid on purpose to Lazarus's situation. He was laid on purpose. Why? Because he wanted to show the world something that was true. He wanted to show the world what it is that they could hold on to and hope in. And when God doesn't choose to remove it, you can always hold on to the fact and the promise that God will redeem it. He will take something that was meant for your evil and for your harm and for your destruction and to bring you down and ruin your life, and he will redeem it. He will somehow miraculously redeem it for your good, for your growth, for your blessing. His plans for you are just that way. They have this power to co-opt the plans of sin and death and somehow still spin them for your good and for his glory. And God will do that every time. His plans for you cannot be thwarted. Let me say that again. His plans for you cannot be thwarted. There's nothing that COVID-19 or any of the surrounding consequences can do to thwart God's plan for your life, because he is a redeemer. And when he chooses not to remove something, you can hold on to the fact that he sure will redeem it 100% of the time. Now, I don't know how he chooses to do which of those when he chooses to do them. I don't know how he decides when to remove and when to redeem. I've had experiences where I've seen God remove, and I've had experiences where I've seen him redeem. And a lot of times I've seen him do both. I've seen him redeem something until he chose to remove it. But I can promise you in your life that he will always do that for you. He will not leave you. He will redeem this current crisis. He will redeem the current troubles, trials, and tragedies that we are facing, and all of the sickness and all of the death and all of the pain and all of the uncertainty and all of the anxiety and all of the loss. It will not define us. He will. It will not control our futures. He will. It will not realize its plans for us. He will. It's not going to get the last word. He will. And then one day soon, it's all just going to be gone forever, because the day's coming. So, as we navigate an unprecedented time of trial, and for many of us, trouble, and then for some of us, tragedy, there's somewhere you need to go. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And there's something you need to do. Be real with how you feel, because he can handle it. And you need to get it out. And there's someone that you need to hold on to. Your Savior. Who can redeem. And one day he's going to remove completely what we're facing. And so I want you to hold on. I want you to invite you with me and my family. I want to invite you and your family to hold on. Hold on to Jesus. Because the end of your story has already been written. Do you know that? Did you know that the end of your story has already been written? The end of our story is already written. And that's what I wanted to close with. I just want to read you the end of our story. There was this really powerful moment in history where God showed the Apostle John, one of his disciples, a vision of the future. And we have it in this book called Revelation. And John sees a vision of where history is headed. And he wrote it down for us. And I just want to close by reading it so that you can hold on to it. John records these words in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things. This old order of things, it has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And those are the words of Jesus. And that's how your story and our story is going to end. So there's somewhere you need to go. There's something you need to do. And there's someone that we need to hold on to. I'm praying for you, like I'm praying for me and my family, that we will hold on to Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for allowing us to watch and allowing us to listen as a man that you love, Jesus, died. Thank you for letting us watch Martha run to you so that we can do the same. Thank you for letting us watch you weep. It's so encouraging to know that you weep with us, that you're heartbroken with us, that you're worried and scared alongside of us and you put your arms around us. Thanks for letting us see that so that we can join you. And most of all, I thank you for the truth that you are the resurrection and the life, and the day is coming. It is coming. We know how this story ends. And so we hold on to you. Whether in the meantime you choose to remove it or you choose to redeem it, we're just grateful that you're in it, that we have a Savior that stands in the middle of our trial and our tragedy and our trouble, and we can hold on to you. So help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This life has overwhelmed me, and I feel like giving up. I will cling to all you've promised, it will always be enough. When the world around me crumbles, hard to understand, I will run to you, my shelter. I am safe within your hands. Oh, you are my help forever. I will not fear, God, you are with me. I know trials, I will hold you faithfully. Oh, you are my help forever. I will not fear, God, you are with me. So I know you're near, you'll never leave me. I will trust in you alone.
to trust your faithfulness and love will always be enough.
I'm so grateful that you joined us today for church. We love you so much, and we just pray for blessing and health upon you and your family and those that you love. As we close, I just want to invite you to take one of two action steps. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, I need some help in this season holding on to Jesus. And I would love to invite you to reach out to us, whether it's to plug you in to one of our small groups so that you can be connected to some people, whether it's to talk to me, and maybe just have a sounding board or a pastor to talk to, or maybe it's to connect you to a counselor during this season that could really help you navigate some of your emotions. We would love to help you hold on to Jesus. Please reach out to me directly, questions@eastcobchurch.org for that. So please take that step if that's you. Secondly, I'd love to invite some of you to consider placing your faith in Jesus. I suspect that somebody is watching this and, you know, you haven't ever had that moment in your life where Jesus has become your savior, like he's been somebody else's savior, somebody else's, you know, God that they followed. But you're sitting here today going, I want that. I need that hope. And you can have it. Jesus died for you because he loves you, and he is inviting you to follow him. And maybe today is the day where you just need to take that step of saying yes to Jesus. And if you'd like help with that, or on how to do that, or what that even means or looks like, or if you've got questions and you'd like to ask somebody who used to not believe in God or Jesus, I'd love for you to reach out to me directly, questions@eastcobchurch.org. I love you guys. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you online Monday, guided prayer, Wednesday, 12 o'clock, Friday, 12 o'clock, our word of encouragement, and then Wednesday night, we're having live worship. So we'll see you online this week. We love you. Have a good day.